pray for Bruce and Wendy. They saw the doctor this past week and got some not so good news. And so in this next journey in their life, they're just asking for just some partnership and prayer with the pregnancy as they begin to kind of navigate, you know, some of the things that the doctors are laying in front of them and just believing in faith with them. And I was wondering if we can get a couple people just to lay hands on them and so we can pray with them real quick. I got a chance to tell them the story of my friend Shelby, who this past year, his wife was pregnant with twins, and just complete miracle story of just like the doctors, you know, bad news after bad news repeatedly, and then just sort of what they experienced as a family and sort of the community of people that came around them. And I just want to pray for Wendy and Bruce real quick as we just speak life over them and the baby, just support. And Heavenly Father, we just, Lord God, we just ask you to expand, Lord, the circle of relationships around them in this season, to offer them support, to offer them grace and opportunity, Lord, to just rest and find words of comfort, that as they, Lord God, that you would add wisdom to them so that they know what to say and what to do and what responses to have to the doctors and nurses for their two boys, Lord. We just speak life over them, that whatever medical issues may exist, Father, we just declare your life, that with you, God, all things are possible, that you do far beyond anything we can, far beyond our imaginations, far beyond what we can wrap. And we, Lord, just stand on your Son's promise that not only are we saved by his blood, but that by his stripes we are healed. And we just own that tonight, Lord, that Jesus, you died and you suffered so that we might have healing. And we just believe on that new covenant promise that you have a better thing for Bruce and for Wendy, for this situation, Lord. We just ask, God, for, Lord God, for their marriage to be protected, God. That things can be stressful, things can be hard, but that you would just have angels alongside them, supporting them every step of the way, that they would just fall further in love with each other along this journey, that they would just see friends and family come together around them, that they would see what you, God, do in the midst of them. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for letting us pray with you. I recognize that those things can be very... You're welcome to keep playing. Yeah.
Keep playing?
Yeah, you're good.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. I recognize, like, it can be a very vulnerable situation to experience and to share with other people. So thank you. Last week, I mentioned that this week I wanted to talk about calling and vision. And part of the reason that I'm having Abigail up here is I'm glad we have a small group tonight, because I want this to be a little bit more interactive. I just want to take the opportunity for those who feel like they have a call in their life, or those who just feel like God's given you a dream or a vision or something like that. And we just want to take the opportunity to let God just speak into those things. And as well for those who are just like, I don't know what my gift is, or I don't know what I can do. And it doesn't have to be something like, I'm going to be a missionary to Africa, right? Like, it could be something like, I feel like I'm supposed to write music, or I feel like I'm supposed to be a good parent, you know, and I don't know how to do that. And so we just want to take the opportunity to just spend in a couple moments just some time in worship and letting God speak over you. In a minute, I'm going to have Laura hand out a piece of paper and a pen to each of you. So that you guys could write it down, right? Like we always kind of say we have something, but we don't really write it down. And so that you guys can sort of look at it and reflect on it, you know, over and over. So if we could just have you go into a song, nothing scary.
In front of me?
Yeah. No, whatever you have, like whatever song you want to play. And we're just going to pray real quick and just ask God to give you guys a vision. And Laura will be just start going around now and handing you guys a piece of paper and a pen. It's important to me that, again, don't limit what God might say. He might reveal something that's already in your heart. He might give you something that just seems crazy. He might just give you guys something that seems perfectly normal. And that's awesome. So
Cool. Heavenly Father, we just invite you in, Holy Spirit, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to just begin to speak life, to speak direction, to speak vision, that you would right now over each and every person represented tonight, that you, Lord God, would begin to just set in their hearts, just unveiling the things that you have maybe already promised to them or have already suggested, maybe childhood dreams, God, that have long since been abandoned and forgotten, that you would begin to just bring those things to the forefront of their minds, that as they are praying right now, Lord, that you would awaken hope for the possibilities of the things that you have just sort of at one point ignited in their hearts, and maybe through disappointment or frustration, they felt like they hit a wall, that you would just begin to just breathe life on those things and reveal those things to them. For those, Lord, who feel right now like they don't have a dream or they don't have something that they feel like they can offer, that you would just sort of open up their eyes to the vision, the dream that you have for them, the calling that you've called them to, Father. Lord God, we know that you are good. That you are good, that you are, that you express your goodness through people. And right now, Lord, we just take a couple minutes and we just say, Lord, speak to our hearts.
Set the seal upon me.
God, we thank you for, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. We thank you that you're speaking. We thank you that you're opening up ears tonight for this next season, this next phase in the lives, in our lives, Father God. We ask that tonight would just be a monument to that place where we were just reminded again of just the dreams and the expanses of just your creativity and working in our lives. And for those who continue to reach and grope for what you have for them, Lord, we just ask that you would add faith to them, that they would find themselves believing again, God, that you have something for them, that you are doing something mighty in them, that they are no small piece to what you're doing, Lord, but that, that you call us to a higher place, Father. Amen. Thank you. As I shared last week, one of the things that we feel in our community that we really want to be good about is not just relationship, which we want to be good at that, right? But we also want to be good at drawing dreams out of people's hearts. And that can be very difficult because we do believe that there is a place for all the individuals that come to our church and are part of our community and sort of the differences in the things that God calls them to. And we want to create a community that fosters vision and direction. And sometimes that's something we can talk about within the context of a group, right? Like, what is the group doing? But that becomes much more difficult sometimes when we think of ourselves. Like, what are we, you know, what do I have to offer? What do I have to give? And one of the first verses I want to start with is 1 Peter 4:10, where Peter says to the church, each of one of you has received a gift. Now minister it to one another as a good steward for the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. I love the section where it says, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. There's no limitation on what that looks like. That in all things, so long as God can be glorified, he will be glorified from it. Where I think a lot of times when we talk about like vision for your life, the first thing, you know, a church tends to go for is like, will you be a preacher? Like, will you teach Bible studies? And it's like, I don't know if that falls under all things, you know, like that it seems it, when that's the direction or we're just sort of funneling people through this one direction. I was talking to a local couple that leads a church in our area, and I was sort of, I think I might have shared the story last week. I remember sitting with them having dinner, and we were talking about the different dreams that our friends in this community have and people outside of this community and some of the unique things that God was doing. And they were at first sort of like, wow, that's really weird. Like, that's crazy that God is using people in those different ways. And we're like, yeah. And they're like, wow, we don't really see that so much in our church or in their church. And I'm like, you know, I'm sure they're there and God will, you know, you guys will figure that out and get to experience those things. And as I'm saying that, the conversation moves further. We begin to talk about what that looks like for our community. And immediately they started saying things like, oh, well, you're making them become preachers, right? And worship leaders and kind of be on prayer teams. And I'm like, and that's why it doesn't happen at your church. Like immediately, like I zeroed in. I'm like, wow, like if that's all you see it as, then it's only natural that you're going to weed out the things that like God could use these. God will make money off of these, you know, like that's sort of the limits of it than sort of the drawing out and saying, you know, no, God is calling us and has set things in each of our hearts that can sometimes seem so small and so out of the ordinary, but draw so many people into some incredible, incredible places. Whether it's a business owner who provides jobs, you know, for a community that is struggling with unemployment and he offers them a fair wage and he's able to give them benefits and he's able to just take care of that group of people. Like that's amazing. That's godly. That's a fantastic, whether it's a teacher who fosters a learning relationship between, you know, a large group of kids for, you know, every day maintaining an attitude to be able to do that, you know, that's amazing. That's awesome. Whether it's a mom, you know, or a dad who's wanting to raise kids that understand that they are loved and they're cared for and are able to move into what their dreams, like, that's awesome. And there's got to be room and space made for that, where those things can be acknowledged, right? Part of the reason I asked you guys to write it down is because I think by writing it down, we take something that's in our head that doesn't seem yet to exist, and we make it in a physical form. Like, here it is. This is it. It begins to force you to articulate what you're feeling, what you're thinking, and it forces you to begin to cause it to have form, to take shape. You know, oh, I want to be a director. Well, more specifically, I want to be a producer who does this, that, and the other. It sort of pushes you to take that extra step. It's why the word says, you know, write the vision down, make it plain. It's an encouragement to the leaders in Israel to just write it down, what I'm doing right now, so that everybody knows what it looks like and can kind of fall in line in that direction. I think there's a sense of accountability when you write it down to yourself because you're looking at it. It's right there. You know, it's reflecting back at you. I think we tend to sort of think that dreams sort of, I hear the term all the time, dreams die. You know, my dream, you know, oh, my dream's gone, or, you know, I let that dream die. I heard someone once word it this way. They're like, dreams don't die, they commit suicide. You didn't do anything to foster it. You ignored it, you neglected it, you know. You allowed the dream to die. You sort of caused the death of that dream by not fostering it, you know. When you have a plant, the expectation is you water it. When you have animals, you have to feed it at some point, right? Like, hopefully. Unless you have a hawk and it feeds itself, and that's awesome. That's great. That's a better dream. A dream that feeds itself, no. Sorry. I'm weird. So in reality, I think we sort of stepped back from responsibility and ownership of it, rather than recognizing this completely depends on my ability to acknowledge it, to not allow that dream to be orphaned, that dream, that vision, that direction, but to own it, to take care of it, to offer it opportunity to take ownership of it, and to begin to move in that direction. I'm going to ask for 5 people, and I'm not going to ask right now, but 5 of you guys to share what you wrote down. So not yet. You don't have to raise your hand. I'll let you guys get scared for a little bit. I saw a couple of faces like, you know. So think about it. If you want to be one of those 5 people, I think there's an awesome reality in accountability when you share your dream. I know that if I tell someone what I intend to do, they're going to bring it back up later. And I'll be held to that, you know. This week I had an awesome meeting with Jacob where, you know, he pulled me aside and he goes, I've heard you say you want to do all these things, right? I've heard you say, like, this is what we're doing. And he's like, how? You know, like, can we look at steps? Can we look at directions? And how we're like, I don't want to write it. I don't want to write it down, because if I write it down, then I know, like, it's there and I've seen it and now you know, you know, so now I've got to face it and we're going to have another meeting about it, you know. And so, but once, you know, we wrote it down, we're like, okay, it's not so bad. You know, can we create steps? There's a beauty in sharing that. There's a beauty in stepping forward and manifesting your dreams, even in the simplicity of a piece of paper. I got to hear the pastor of Discover Life Church on O'Galley share about the very first time he came to pastor that community. And he said that when he wrote down the vision he felt, it was on a Wendy's napkin. He was eating at Wendy's with a friend, and he was just kind of drawing, and he still has it. He's like, he just kind of wrote it out and kind of pinned it on his board, and like that became his reminder. And so for him, he sort of looks at the community he pastors now, and he's like, wow, like that was a Wendy's napkin once, you know, and, you know, now we get to experience and see that reality and recognize that reality. And for many of us, our dreams and our visions are a response to a burden we feel in our hearts. It really is. I can't tell you how many people I know have witnessed or experienced something extremely difficult, and their response to that situation is not only inner healing for themselves, but for other people. A good friend of mine who now operates in sort of a deliverance ministry, hers started by going through a traumatic experience, losing family members, and then going through, you know, sort of like a inner healing ministry, and then having experienced the liberation that she felt, she turned around and said, I want to offer this to other people. So a lot of times it can be a burden. We see that same thing in Luke 13 when Jesus is looking at Jerusalem, and he shares his burden that is in direct correlation with what his heart is and his calling is. And it says in Luke 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And he begins to say, my desire is to see you guys gathered together and taken care of and fostered, but you were not willing. And you see the direction of Jesus' life be a response to that. I am trying to gather people around me. He didn't just do like this one-time event and that was it, right? Like he gathered people to carry that vision of fostering this community and then implanted in their hearts the further expanse into new territory of what that vision and what that dream could look like. So a lot of times your vision, whatever that is, could be simply a response to a burden that God put on your heart. Whether that's in its most simple form, it could be exactly like that. It's a matter, I think, most often than not in getting to know who you are, getting to know yourself. What is the passion and the desires that have been set on my heart? What is the burden that God's given me? For me, the idea of pastoral ministry came from simply being an older brother to my brothers and sisters and a desire to see them become healthy and have what they need to grow and develop. And that naturally translated to me when I became a part of a bigger community. It made sense. It's like, oh, I want the same thing here. It was a translated purpose that started before I ever went, hey, I'm going to be a pastor one day. That's going to be the thing I'm going to do. And it also translates into different expressions of it, because I'm not just limited to doing that here. Right? For me, because it's such a part of my DNA and the way God designed me, I do that when I'm at work, you know, or when I'm with friends. If I see someone, you know, struggling, figuring something out, I want to stop. I want to kind of go, hey, what's going on? Can I help you? How can I offer? That can come off as overbearing sometimes, I'm sure. Like, no, not true. Untrue. I think it's a response to something that is natural. And again, it's about knowing yourself, being able to look at yourself and examine, you know, how God has designed you, what he has given you in your life, what burdens you have, what dreams you have, what experiences you've gone through. That's why in our church, we offer things like the Strength Finders little small group we decided to do, because we said, hey, we want to offer an opportunity for people to kind of examine what their strengths are and begin to sort of capitalize on those strengths. It's why, like, I think as a culture, we're so obsessed with things like the Myers-Briggs or the DISC assessment. You know, for those who have been in the church long enough and have heard about people talking about spiritual gifts, there's the Romans 12 gift, like which one of those do you fit in? Then we've got books like The Five Love Languages, for those who are familiar with that book. What's your love language? It's like we're obsessed with sort of discovering, self-discovery. Who are we? What are we about? Because I think as we begin to take stock of what we have, we're able to better comprehend our response to the circumstances around us and the direction God is setting us on. Does that make sense? Not at all. It's like you go to the pantry because you're hungry and you open it up and you look for the things you need to make food, right? And hopefully if you're lucky, you've got all the ingredients. But if you're me, I'm like, applesauce, crackers, bacon, cereal. Well, not bacon, actually. Yes, that's part of the problem. putting your gifts where they belong, not in the pantry. No, I mean, you sort of like, you know, I do that all the time where I look at the fridge and I'm like, what can I have? And like, you're just kind of piecing something together based on what you have to make a meal. I don't know if like a bunch of the women in this room are like shaking their heads. What are you talking about? Sitting here, I'm like, this is why, yeah, I'm unhealthy. These are the things that I eat. But I think our response to things are the same way. We kind of look at ourselves and go, okay, God, you know, I love to read, or I'm good at math, or I have these opportunities in front of me. I'm able to do these things. And that allows us to begin to take stock of what we have. I think sometimes a lot of the things that I'm going to share tonight is really just being practical, just really looking at your life and beginning to position yourself. Because if you have a dream, if you've already got it written down, then it's as simple as taking these things and responding that way. If you don't know what it looks like, then this is where things can take shape. What I love about a guy like Abraham is that Abraham, in the story of Abraham, you can read it in Genesis 12. The previous verses prior to Genesis 12, it tells a story of his lineage and then how his dad decided to move his family to this area called Haran. And that's where, and they were traveling on their way to Canaan. And as they're traveling to Canaan, they stop in Haran, and Abraham's dad dies. And so he's sitting there like, well, there goes that dream, right? Like, you know, we were going because dad wanted to move down there, but we'll just hang out here and, you know, do our thing. And eventually God shows up and goes, hey, keep going. Like, I want to keep moving in this direction. It wasn't just some weird dream your dad had. Like, I actually want to move you in that direction and do something with this. And then when he gets there, God goes, explore it. Walk around, man. This is going to be yours. I'm giving you Canaan. It's going to be awesome. That's your river, your tree. Well, not now, but it will. You know, your tree, your... And I just imagine Abraham carrying his herd, walking around this massive country, going, huh. Well, and I have a horrible tendency to do this to friends who are moving. I look at their stuff, and I go, you don't need this where you're going, right? This, what do you need a TV for in college? Like, what do you, their stuff, I'm a vulture, I'm terrible. Like, just walk, don't invite me over to help you move. Like, I will begin writing a mental list of the things you have that I want. So I just imagine Abraham sort of like walking around and seeing these cities and going, walls are crap, we'll change that. I don't like the way that wall's painted, we'll figure that out. And just sort of exploring it and beginning to look at what is sort of his vision or his dream of what he imagined it would be like. And what I love about Abraham is that he still was a herder. He still had cattle, he still had sheep. He had to provide for his family, right? So he's just living a life that's positioning himself for whenever this dream's going to happen. You look at a guy like Paul who was building tents, doing his thing, right? He was working with the Pharisees and doing his job there. He may not have envisioned or had any kind of perspective for like, one day I'm going to do missionary work. But his life was, the way he lived his life is telling of the preparation that God was naturally doing and the responsibility he was taking and sort of positioning himself for what might happen. The reason I say I don't think we should ever put limits on our dreams is because a lot of times I feel that even the ones that seem too big are the ones that I'm like, man, that might be a generational dream. That might be one that maybe you don't finish, but like the next dude you bring up does. Or your kids do. You know, in the same case of Abraham, he comes out, he does the big step of moving out to Canaan and walking around and having these experiences and building a covenant with God. Isaac, his son, spends years sort of building up what his father had and beginning to sort of align in the direction of one day owning this huge property. And then his son, Jacob, is the one who has all the 12 sons that ends up representing each of the tribes of Israel. And he's the one that then moves into Egypt during the years where the Israelites just grow in numbers. I heard someone say, you know, God could have just given them Canaan to a family of like 50 people and said, here you go, defend the whole country, it's yours, you know? And they would have had such a struggle managing it. Like, we can't even, how? But God in his wisdom said, I'm building a culture I'm building a nation out of you. I'm going to build a language out of you, Abraham. I'm going to build a belief system out of you. We're creating a whole new world, and we're doing that in steps. I need you to believe for this much. I need your son to believe for this much, and I need your grandson to believe for this much. The idea of living in Egypt for 400 years was not on their radar, and certainly not to go through that experience through the negative experience of living through Egypt. But it was at that place where they left Egypt, where all the tension, all the years of living under this oppressive government, that gave them the tools to conquer the promised land. They grew in numbers. They grew in desperation. Like, man, we really want this promise. This isn't just like a really cool dream that our ancestors had. Like, we want to experience this. It grew in their commitment to God. God, you got to get us out of here. You made a promise, man, that we were going to be free, that you were going to send someone to liberate us, and we would have our own thing. And that anticipation built through the massive exodus, no pun intended, out of Egypt into what God had for them. And of course, the process of shedding the people who didn't have vision for it, who just couldn't, you know, didn't have the capacity to see it birthed, and just, you know, perished in the desert. But it was a system, a time of preparation, literally generations of preparation into this massive dream that would one day come, you know, that would be birthed. And for us, whatever our dream is, whatever, however small it might seem, it requires that same level of planning. It requires that same level of direction, of not leaning on just sort of, where's my water? Oh. Sorry. I always put it to my left and I get used to that. Anyway. It requires that same level of either meticulous planning or just preparation, positioning. Getting yourself in a position where you can be ready for what that looks like. Have you guys ever heard of the 10,000-hour rule? 10,000-hour rule? The 10,000-hour rule is the sort of golden number for how many hours you need to commit to something to become an expert. I think it equates to something like 20 hours a week for 10 years or something like that, 20 to 30 hours a week for 10 years. They actually looked and combed through people who were massively successful, whether it was in music and teaching and politics, whatever, and they traced back their lives and asked them questions like, how much time did you spend, you know, working on your craft? And they kind of just quantified that, and 10,000 hours sort of became the representative number for the amount of commitment given to a skill. They actually took a school in New York. It was a music school, and stop me if I've said this before. I feel like, okay, cool. All right. I feel like, I'm like, have I told this story before? And I don't want people sitting here patiently like, keep it going. They took the school in New York that was a music school, and they divided them up in thirds. The top thirds were the kids that they expected to like play for orchestras and actually do this for a living or professionally. The next third were the kids that were good, but not necessarily like, you know, fantastic over the top. They were good, like they were, especially for their age. And then the bottom third were the kids who didn't expect to really do much with it, in the sense of like, we don't think we'll do this professionally, but it'll be awesome to just be a music school teacher and teach this stuff. So they divided the groups into that amount, and then they did a survey on the age of when these kids started doing music, playing violin, playing cello, and the average age was 5 years old. Started at 5 years old, and they measured that from about 5 to 7 years old, these kids practice at about the same rate. It was roughly 3 to 4 hours a week. And then when they hit sort of the 7, 8 to 10 range, the top third bumped up to like, it was 6 or 7 hours a week. The middle third sort of bumped up an hour extra, and the bottom third bumped up, stayed the same. And then when they hit the age of sort of 10 to 12 years old, the top third went from 6 to 8 hours a week to 10 to 12 hours a week of consistent practicing. And then again, the second third bumped up by an hour or two, the bottom third stayed relatively the same, and so on and so forth, until by the time they got to this particular school, these kids, the top rung was practicing an average of 20 hours a week. So they said that the difference between the kids that were going to go off and do phenomenally and the kids that were at the bottom rung was not a sort of natural talent that sort of just happened, right? Like, it didn't just happen. It literally became because the chasm was created because they practiced more. At 5, 6 years old, they were doing practicing as much as everybody else, but the older they got, they're like, no, I'm serious about this. I'm going to work harder at it. They actually looked at the life of Mozart as an example, and they said, you know, even a guy like Mozart, who at 5 years old wrote his first movement, if I remember correctly, he was about five, it was exceptional for a kid his age, but it wasn't that great in comparison to the music of that time. So they're like, this kid didn't write like the number one hit of the year, you know, for its time. He just wrote something that was really good and surprising for a kid his age. But when he really hit his stride and really started writing most of the things that he's remembered for, he was 20, 21 years old, with the same level of commitment to practice as any of those guys. And you can go down the list from guys like Bill Gates, you know, another guy who would say that he lived in a time where computer development was changing and shifting. He lived in a community right next to Washington State University where he had access to computers like no one else did, you know. He literally, I think he said in an interview he did, he spent 3 years sneaking out of his house from 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the morning, sneaking into the university because the janitor would leave the same door unlocked, and going into the computer lab and just working those hours. Him and two of his friends, just grinding hours. And his parents never knew. Like, they noticed he was super tired in the morning every day because he'd sneak back in, get a couple more hours of sleep, and go to school. And he did that for years and years and years. That's why for him, having founding a company at the age of 20, 21, he was used to the computer system that they were looking at upgrading. For him, it was like he was the most familiar dude. Bill Joy, anybody ever heard of Bill Joy? Bill Joy is the guy who wrote Java, which is a language that most of our programs are built on, and Java is also the language that the internet is largely based off of. Bill Joy is considered to be the most influential man in the top, like, six most influential people in history, in the sense of the thing that they produce revolutionized the way life would work. He created the internet. Like, you know that thing we use for hours and stare at, like, every day, all the time, where we send all of our communication and our pictures, where we run our medical records through, the thing that our cars can now have, and, you know, have Wi-Fi. The reason why we hang out at Starbucks sometimes, like, the way we fit our lives is this thing that a man created because he thought it was cool and awesome, and he busted his butt working on it. And his life, he numbered at roughly 10,000 hours. As a matter of fact, the only person that had ever done, mastered something to that degree and didn't reach the 10,000 hour rule was Bobby Fischer with chess, and he did it in 9,000. So even when you don't have to do 10,000, you still have to do quite a bit. And so I think in a lot of ways we sort of look at our gifts and our callings and we compare it to other people, right? And we go like, oh, well, this is stupid. This will never be that. It could never, like, that guy's just on another level. And you sit down with someone like that, statistically, they're just people who worked out at it a lot longer than you did. To me, it's the amazing open field that God has opened up where he's like, what is your dream? Because we're going to make this into a reality, but I need you to take this seriously because I have. I invested it in you and I've taken it very seriously. And if you're willing to commit to this thing, we'll develop it. I'll bring the people. I'll support, you know, what you're doing. Abraham, through his entire time in Israel, the guy went from battle to battle, and he had no military background whatsoever. And God just brought in the people, Melchizedek coming in, supporting Abraham's endeavors. the number of relationships. Heck, even when Abraham faced Abimelech and Pharaoh and was fearful for his own life because he thought that Pharaoh would kill him in order to steal his wife, God backed him up and said, I've given you a dream and I'll do what you can't if you will do what you can. If you will believe, if you're willing to stick to this, if you're willing to have the fortitude to walk through this process out, man, limitless. Fortitude is required. Emotional fortitude is required, right? If there's anything I've learned about dream chasers is they have to apologize a lot. Like, you know, they have to sort of relook at what they thought would work, what they thought would pan out, and go back to the drawing board and say, no, let's do this differently. You know, scratch that, let's try again. They have to be able to be adaptable people who are able to sort of relook at something and step outside of it. They have to be able to build the box and then think outside of it. Sort of go, okay, this is what everyone's doing. I'm going to make the internet. This is awesome. Like, you know, let's quantify, you know, some of the early Romanian Jews that came to the U.S. during the late 1800s and founded some of the larger manufacturing plants that later on became, you know, your larger clothing companies. There were these guys who just literally studied manufacturing and the clothing industry in the U.S. for years and then said, okay, what are they not making? Like, what's the box? What are the limits of everybody's creativity, and how can we show up and offer something no one else is doing? We have to be a people who can operate in a team. Dreams are rarely a solo act, at least the manifestation of them. You might carry it alone for a while, but then there comes a day when someone steps in and goes, all right, I want to work with you. And if you do it by yourself, or you're used to doing it your way, and you don't create room, then you don't create room for expansion. My friend Nick Carson, who just came into town, he lives in San Francisco, and he started three companies, and his third company has been largely successful and has experienced massive growth, and the first two, like, blew up in his face. And he said, going through a grant writing program where he was looking at getting funding for his next enterprise, they made him go through a development period of time where he had to shadow and work under a guy who, a startup that someone else started. And among the top five things that he learned, he said the number one thing was find a partner that complements you well. Because you do not have all the skills you think you need to make your dream possible. It's like, for some reason, we are just created to work. And he's not a Christian, but we have evolved to work within larger groups in a herd mentality. You know, we know that God's expression is plural. Even God himself is a group, three in one. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's three in one. He's like, I don't do this by myself. Sort of. That's another sermon. I do it with me and me. And we work well together. Sounds a little nuts right now, but that's okay. I mean, I love that. I love God's patience with the people of Israel as he's watching them go from Egypt into the promised land, and they're complaining and they're frustrated and they don't get it. Why are we leaving? I thought this was about food. We should have stayed back. They had good food in Egypt. If this is about, like, I don't know, policies and laws, I don't know. I can adapt. Slavery life wasn't terrible. I mean, there are worse fates. You know, I mean, they're willing to compromise and figure it out. And God's like, but there's more. There's more. Don't settle. There's more to your dream. There's more to your vision. I'm going to do something that is absolutely incredible. We live in an age and a time where that's completely possible. There's something about our generation, and I say our generation as in our time that we live in, that leaves room for people to be innovative. We celebrate startups. We have things like GoFundMe to help support industry that's going to work outside of what most people do. I've seen people, I think that's such a true reality that even the music industry is taking a massive hit because they're seeing all these music and songwriters fundraising their own money to put out their own albums and not needing record deals. Because we live in a time where someone can do that. We live in a time where someone can put out an independent film with little to no funding because they're able to figure it out and work on it. And we have movie festivals that leave room for that. We live in a time where ministry is starting to look differently, that people are willing to accept a different style of mission work or non-for-profit. We live in a time where our approach to parenting is constantly shifting and changing, and there's more room for people to go, I use natural oils from a sycamore tree in my backyard, and I drizzle it on my kid's head, and they're okay. That's what I do. Like, that's what I do for this situation. I mean, I can't, the amount of parenting things that are suggested, I'm just like, there's no way anyone talked like that when I was born. Like, my mom would be like, what? No, we're getting that kid to the doctors and we're going to, you know. It wasn't as prevalent. Like, now we have so much more that's available, you know, and so many different schools of thoughts that are open to people that we really do live in a time where change and transformation can happen. Fast by ordinary people. It is no longer something that happens by people who come from the right family, the right resources, or even born in the right country. It comes from the people who have the belief that God will use them, that are willing to not fear, but put their faith in not a fear kingdom, but in God's kingdom, and believe that, man, you can do the impossible. You can do something that's outside of the ordinary, and you can use me. So do I have five brave souls that are willing to share what they felt God told them to write down? Is there no one else? That's all right. That's all right. No, that's cool. Can you at least promise me this, you cowards of City of Refuge? I'm just kidding. Can you guys at least promise me this? Will you share it with someone? Can you do that? So, no, no. You know what? Fine. You just take your dream and you put it down. No. But I am seriously, like, I'm so, and if there's someone I can brag about as I close tonight in our community that is probably going to hate me, is my friend Mariah, who talked about publishing a book and published one. And is, I think it was like the last number we looked at was 5,000 pages read in a day. 7,000 pages of her book were read yesterday on Kindle Unlimited. 7,000 pages. She's averaging 4,000 to 5,000 pages of her book read every day. Because she sat down, wrote it out, worked on it, put it out there and said nothing. Anyway, and then they're like, she's like, I published a book. Like, what kind of book? Like a real book. like a 5-page book, like a short story book. She's like, no, like a legitimate novel that is out there that you can read. And so I was like, I'm like, really? And she's like, and it's doing well. And started showing me the numbers. I'm like, kid, I'm writing a book. I'm like, why do you get to write a book? I got ideas. I got plans. I've seen movies. And I'm super proud of her because she was willing to step out and do something like that and put herself out there and write something or think outside the box. I know Dave has written a book before, you know, and to me, I celebrate and love the people in this community. Our church had one point of a group of 40 people, we had like 17 business owners that have all like stepped out and just gave it a shot. And I'm like, man, almost 50% of our community are people who just believe that God could use them and are willing to give it a shot. And as I asked around, because it was just like a thing that God pointed out to me, and I asked a couple of like pastors and didn't like give any information. I was just like, out of curiosity, in your community, how many people like would you say are business owners or own their own non-for-profit? And like the average, especially of churches of like 200 to 300 people that I got, was like, yeah, we got like 8 of them, 9 of them. And I'm like, okay. Your church is boring. Like, that's why I don't go there. But I love the idea that we could be a community that fosters dreams. So, go for it. Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. 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 These are your aunt's kids?
Yeah.
All right, cool. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, awesome. So then as we close tonight, I'll definitely. Oh, do you have their names? Is that something you feel comfortable sharing? And Cameron. Cool. Yeah, I'll definitely continue to pray for them. Yeah, I think honestly, like there's so much hope there because I know of businesses that have done exactly that. That in non-for-profits it started training people who have disabilities to work within, you know, a workforce and be able to use whatever specific talents that are out there. Like, and that's awesome. I think that's great that he's getting that opportunity to at least be able to interview. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That opens up. Yeah, no, for sure. Yeah, it's crazy. I actually met with a guy who I'm flying out to Honduras in November because I ran into this guy through a series of circumstances. He pastors a church out there, and they've got these kids that they've been teaching them computer skills and programming and web design. And he's like, dude, my kids are good. Like, they're good. We've brought some incredible people to train them and teach them. And he's like, but there's no jobs that they're connected to. And he's like, I've got all these guys that are poised with skills and talents or whatever, but no opportunity, you know, that's out there. And they were kind of saying, hey, can you come out here and help us kind of figure this out? And I remember sitting there, I'm like, man, like, here's this ready workforce of these kids that are, like, poised to do something, and all they need is their shot, their opportunity. And I see that same thing in this room. Here are these people, like, who have these dreams, have these desires, and are poised to see and do something with it. And I'm not saying that everybody here who doesn't own their own business has to, like, quit their jobs tomorrow and, like, go out into something. No, because it doesn't even have to be like that. It could just simply be something that's simple, but it's so effective in what God's doing in your life. So if you guys will stand up, let's pray. And we'll pray for Lane and Cameron as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for just the hearts that are in this room that represent the facets of who you are, of your hope for our community, for our nation, for our world to see things shifted and changed. Lord, I thank you that we get to rub elbows with an incredible group of people that are in all different phases of life that can all express different aspects of who you are, Lord, that each and every one is intricate to the, or is vital, Lord, to the intricate tapestry that you're just creating within this community of just people who see things differently, of people who just have mercy and grace to operate and work and collaborate with one another, of people who are willing to celebrate and support each other's dreams, whether they go well or whether they don't, Lord. I thank you for the different personalities that you have released in this place, Lord. I thank you for Lane and Cameron, who, despite their circumstances, Lord, that you're going to make their situation be a strength and not a weakness, Lord. That they're going to be able to witness just a transformation in their circumstance and in their situation. I ask, Lord, that that would be a marker of the individuals in this room, of Lane and Cameron, Lord, that you can just take circumstances that seem completely out of the ordinary and turn them into something that is the foundation to who we become and what we're able to do. I ask that you would increase hope for those who have written their dreams down, that they do not look at that piece of paper and become frustrated or distraught, or it becomes sort of like a weight around their shoulders that it's either not good enough or not there or not going to happen, Lord, but it would become a source of inspiration, that it would be an Ebenezer for them, that just a monument that they can look at and go, when I wrote this down, this is when I realized he spoke to me, that it would just be said of them, that when they look at it, that that's when things changed,
that this would be their Wendy's napkin, Lord, in which their dream was written down and they saw you shine on it. This would be their Jerusalem moment, that as they oversee their dream, they're able to witness the burden you've put on their hearts, that this would be their Abrahamic situation, Lord, that they would explore the expanses and limitations of what you offer, that they would see beyond their lifetime of the capability of what you can do with what you've given to them, Lord. And Lord, that their dream would not commit suicide, but that it would be fostered to health, that it would not be ignored, but that it would be celebrated, that it would not be put to shame, Lord, but that it would be a source of worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, stay up here. I don't know how many of you guys know, but it is Pastor Appreciation Month. Alicia, will you come on up here?